We'll all bow together, please, before the Lord, and let's just have a word of prayer before we read the scriptures and come to look at them. Let's all seek the Lord, and let's rejoice that we're able to meet here and come together in this fashion and seek our God, commune with Him. Lord, we thank Thee this evening that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ does purge the conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And we approach Thee with the utmost confidence in the blood of the Lamb and in the finished work of our blessed Redeemer. We thank Thee, Lord, that we have not gathered here to try to work up merit with Thee, or make ourselves more presentable. For Lord, we are but sinners. We know that, we feel that, we're conscious of that day by day. And yet, Lord, we thank Thee for the peace-speaking blood. We thank Thee, Lord, for the victory of the cross. We rejoice in all of the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free from the curse of the law. Lord, we thank Thee this evening that we are therefore able to approach Thee in union with Jesus Christ and covered with all His spotless righteousness. And Lord, we pray that as we seek Thee tonight, as we study the Word together, as we pray together, it will be to know and enjoy the blessing of the Lord and the presence of God and the moving of the Holy Spirit in our midst. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt visit us tonight, that from the very opening parts of this meeting right through to its close, we will know the touch of the Lord and the help of the Lord in a very definite manner, and know Thy presence and Thy power working within our own souls and leading us up toward God and toward heaven. Lord, bless the word that we will consider. May it speak to us. May it bring to our hearts the mind of the Lord for us even this night. And, O Lord, we pray that we will be built up by the Word and be helped by it in our season of prayer. We thank Thee, Lord, that when we have Thy Word in our hearts, then we have guidance in prayer. Lord, we pray that more and more we might be filled with Scripture and be directed by it and be led by it into all those areas over which the Lord would have us pray and supplicate at His throne of grace. And Lord, we thank Thee tonight that we are coming to a King. We rejoice that we're not here before some paltry little image or some man-made idol, but we're here before the living God. We're here before the exalted Christ. Lord, we would bow our hearts before Thee in reverence and in submission. And yet, Lord, at the same time, we would come before Thee with great rejoicing that this God indeed is our God, that the One who made the heavens and the earth has covenanted to be the God of sinners like us, that the Christ of God in His glorious person has become our Savior, is our Mediator, the One who stands between us and Thee and brings us nigh, and enables us to approach Thee with a holy confidence. O Lord, what a privileged people we are. And Lord, we pray that tonight we might make much of that privilege, and that we might come to Thee and pour out our souls before Thee and lay hold upon Thee this night in fervency and in power. Hear us now and bless us, we pray, and remember us for good. For we ask all this in Jesus' name. And for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. We're turning to 1 Thessalonians, please, the third chapter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And we're going to read in this chapter together from verse 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and the verse 1. Let's hear the word of God. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you, and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you? For all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. The Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his own word. Now, this passage indicates, and as Acts 17, the first few verses indicate, the church at Thessalonica was born in the midst of great persecution. Furthermore, such was the persecution that was experienced at that time and even afterwards, that the Apostle Paul was sent from Thessalonica away on his missionary journey, away from Thessalonica for his own safety. And when he had gone on his journey, he was so anxious concerning the Thessalonian church that he sent Timotheus, as he's called here, or Timothy, to Thessalonica to take encouragement and help to the Lord's people there in their stand and in their battle, and also to bring back from Thessalonica a report to the Apostle Paul concerning the spiritual state and the spiritual condition of the church. And of course, Timotheus, as we have read here, brought back a good report. And that report was of immense comfort to Paul himself. It was made known to him that the Thessalonian believers were standing fast in the Lord in spite of the persecution, in spite of their afflictions that they were continuing to suffer and to experience. And as a result of that, Paul's soul was filled with great joy, so much so that he hardly knew how to express it. If you look with me, you will see there in verse 9 what he says, "For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God?" You see, Timothy's report had given Paul a new lease on life. If you look at verse 8, he says there, "For now we live, if or since," the word means, "ye stand fast in the Lord." He heard the news that they were standing fast, and it, as I put it, it gave him a new lease in life, and that's really what he's saying there. He had been very despondent. He was really worried and concerned about the people there in Thessalonica, about the state of the church. And when he heard the great news that the work was going on, then, as I've shown you there in verse 9, he could hardly express himself with regard to the joy that he felt in his soul. And that's what he means by those words in verse 9. "For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God?" What he's saying there is that he felt very deeply his inability and his inadequacy to return sufficient thanks to the Lord for all that was going on in Thessalonica and for the fact that the people of God there were standing true. And therefore, to put it this way, his cup was running over. and was bubbling over. Such was the joy that was in his heart. Now what I want you to see here is that Paul's thanksgiving and joy concerning the Thessalonian church on report of this news from Timothy is expressed. His thanksgiving is expressed in conjunction with prayer. It says in verse 9, we've read it already, but once more, "For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly, that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." And those two verses make it clear that Paul's thanksgiving was expressed in prayer. Because he talks in verse 9 about his thanksgiving or his joy, and he talks in verse 10 then about praying. It's all one sentence, you see. So we are being shown here that his thanksgiving was mingled with his praying, with the expression of his joy. It was poured out to the Lord in prayer. And here we have this important feature concerning prayer brought before us, that the giving of praise is an integral part of prayer. It is an aspect of prayer that should be very, very much to the fore and should be very, very prevalent when we pray. That is, rejoicing and giving God glory, giving God praise. We're taught that here, and we're taught that in many other places. So you turn over to Philippians 4 and look for a moment at verse 6. You will notice what he says there, that is the Apostle Paul, Philippians 4 and verse 6. "Be careful for nothing," that means be anxious for nothing. And what he means is, don't let your worries rob you of what you have in Christ. That's really what he's saying here. Philippians 4, 6. Then he says, "But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Here's a verse where you see the mingling, or the exhortation actually from Paul himself, that there should be a mingling of prayer and praise. He says, "With in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving." Notice those words very carefully. He says, "In everything by prayer and supplication." Now why does he do that? Is supplication not prayer? So why use the two words? Would it just not be enough to say, "In everything by prayer with thanksgiving"? Why does he say, "In everything with or by prayer and supplication"? Well, the word prayer here would refer to the concept of the believer or the church praying generally. The whole spirit of prayer, the whole idea of gathering to pray. And then supplication refers to what we pray specifically. Because when we come to pray in prayer meetings, or at home, or whatever it might be, it's not a matter of just praying in some general fashion. "Lord, bless the world." That's not how we're to pray. We're to pray specifically. We are to supplicate. That's what the word supplication there would indicate. That there's to be not only the gathering for prayer, the general spirit and sense and concept of prayer that's upon our hearts, and we come together with the desire to pray, but we just don't come and pray in some general way. We supplicate. We intercede, we get before God, and we actually bring to Him our petitions. As we sang there tonight, we are coming to a King. Large petitions with thee bring. We're to come to the Lord specifically and very definitely, not generally, and seek His face. But along with that, there is to be thanksgiving. Now, in many of the other studies that we've already conducted here in this series, in the prayers of Paul, we have read verses in which there's the mingling of prayer and praise. We didn't deal with that theme at that time, but just let me show you a couple of those verses. Romans 1, we looked at Romans 1, Paul's reference there to prayer. Verses 8 and 9, he says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my Spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Notice here in these two verses, 8 and 9 of Romans 1, that prayer and praise are together. He says, I thank my God. And then he goes on to say, I'm praying for you. And you'll see the same in Colossians 1 and 3. We're not going to turn to the verse. But it says the very same thing there, where you have the mingling of prayer and praise. Or even here in 1 Thessalonians itself, look at chapter 1, verse 2. He says, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. Notice that. Believers should thank God for one another. When we come to pray, we should rejoice that we have fellow believers, that there are those of like precious faith, and then go on to pray for one another. But again, there's a mingling of prayer and praise, and we could go to other verses. I'm not going to take time to do that. But let me say this. We have here, concerning this matter, Christ himself as the greatest example of all of praise and prayer being mingled. Matthew 11:25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. And he goes on then to pray. But he starts out by rejoicing, by praising his Father, by thanking his Father. Or John 11:41. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Now, brethren and sisters, it's very, very clear. True prayer has within it the offering of praise. It's an integral part of true prayer. And we're being shown that here in these words of 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 9 and 10. And that is worthy of our thought, that there should be a mingling of prayer and praise. So here in these verses, Paul, we're not actually going to look at the actual prayer that he prayed here. It's in verse 10. Just look at verse 10. He says, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that. And the word perfect means supply. Supply that which is lacking in your faith. That's his actual prayer for these people, that they might get to them and help them even more. But I want us tonight to think about this matter of the mingling of prayer and praise. In other words, praise really is an inseparable part of prayer. And when we seek the Lord at any time, we would do well to lift up our souls and rejoice and give him praise. And indeed, from the Lord's own pattern and from Paul's pattern in those verses that we've looked at, it's always right to begin by thanking the Lord. But that's what Christ did. Before he asked for anything, he said, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, I thank thee. And then he goes on to pray certain things. It's always good to start out by thanking the Lord, by rejoicing, by praising the Lord when you pray. So let me just give you some reasons why we should mingle prayer with praise. We're seeing here tonight that we should rejoice before the Lord when we come to pray, and there are different reasons. There are actually many, many reasons why thanksgiving is the right spirit with which we come before the Lord. But that's really what we're talking about here. As I've said, the Lord started out by rejoicing. Paul starts out by rejoicing in prayer. And therefore, as I put it, that's the right spirit by which we are to approach the Lord. A spirit of prayer, a spirit of praise, a spirit of gladness. Now, what are some reasons for approaching the Lord with praise and even on through our praying, rejoicing before him? Well, let me say to you that we should be thankful that the holy exercise of prayer is possible. Now, think about that. If there were no other reason for you to rejoice when you come to pray, this is enough. That is, that it is possible for a finite creature like you or me to approach the infinite God and speak with him. That in itself is a matter for rejoicing and for praise. And we see that For example, in the words of Abraham, when he was praying for Sodom and Gomorrah, he recognized his own nothingness, that he was a finite creature, that God is infinite, and in a sense, Abraham was glad that it was possible for him, as such a finite creature, to come to the infinite Almighty God and speak with him. And he says there in Genesis 18:27, "Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. I have taken on me to speak unto Jehovah, and I am only dust and ashes." He felt that, he knew that, and yet he still approached God. And there, men and women, there is a great reason why we should be thankful that we're able to pray, that it's possible to pray, because it is the approach of a vain, sinful, finite creature into the presence of the infinitely holy God to talk with him, to speak with him, to commune with him, to pour out our souls before him. As I say that, a verse just springs to my mind from the book of Isaiah. I think it's Isaiah 57, where Isaiah describes God as the high and lofty one whose name is holy, who inhabits eternity. Now you think about that. That awful, or that description of the awfully majestic and holy God, the high and lofty one whose name is holy, and he inhabits eternity. But that verse goes on to say that he condescends to dwell with those who are of a contrite spirit, and to revive the heart of the contrite one. As I had caught the sense of this, his own nothingness, coming before such a God, high and lofty, his name is holy, he inhabits eternity, he's beyond us. And oh, men and women, what we really should see is that great Almighty God, if he gave us what we deserved, he would stamp us out. He would tread us down. But he doesn't do that. He allows us to come into his presence and speak with him and talk with him, as Moses did, face to face with the Lord, and as friend with friend. That's the reason why we should be glad that it's possible, or that's the reason why we should mingle praise with prayer, because it's possible to pray. And remember this, what a wonderful matter it is that this infinite God not only accepts us or allows us to speak to him, but remember this, he has actually made and set up the means by which we might talk with him. It's God Almighty, this great and infinite God, who has appointed the mediator through whom we are to come. It is this great God who has set up for us a high priesthood in that mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has made the acceptable way of approach into his own presence, who has given us the Holy Spirit to help our infirmities and to teach us to pray. In other words, this great God of heaven not only allows us to approach him, but he has made the way to approach him and enables us to draw near. And therefore, that indeed is a reason for praise. That it's possible for us to pray. Going on, we should be thankful that we find in our hearts the desire to pray. That's another reason why we should rejoice in the place of prayer, even when it is difficult to pray. And often it is. Very often it is. Stop and think. Take time just to reflect on this. That though you're going through a difficult time, there is in your heart, there is at least in your heart, the desire to pray. Because men and women, there are millions across the world tonight who don't even have that desire. Millions upon millions of unregenerate souls who don't know God, who do not love God, who have no desire after God. But the person who prays is a person, or a person who's even got the desire to pray to the great God of heaven and come to Him in His own appointed way, as we've already seen, is a person in whose heart there is grace. A few weeks ago, I made reference in, I think it was Sunday morning message, to what Archibald Alexander said, one of the great first professors at Princeton Seminary in the United States. And he said something like this, that no praying soul has ever gone to hell. No praying soul has ever gone to hell. And that's a very true statement. Because where there is true prayer, genuine prayer, and a desire after God, there's the evidence there of grace, the indwelling spirit, the reality of being the sons of God, the children of God. And men and women, that's something to be thankful for. And that's something over which to rejoice. As I said earlier, even though there's nothing else at that moment in which you can rejoice or may rejoice, you can rejoice over this, that it's possible to pray. And you've got the desire to pray. And like David, you can say, when he went into the house of God and sat down before God, he could say there, Thy servant hath found in his heart to pray. It's a matter of great joy. Because, as I said, how many there are who don't have that desire. Christless, unregenerate souls. You may not be able to articulate your words the way you would like. You may be very shy about taking part in public prayer, and there's no one here coerced to pray publicly because we recognize that. And you may feel, even when you do take part audibly, that you stumble, and we all feel like that. We stumble and we get mixed up and all the rest of it. We don't express ourselves the way we would like. And then the old devil comes along and gives you a hard time, doesn't he? Says you made you full of yourself there. Dear believer, don't let the devil rob you of this, that you've got the desire to pray. That's a matter for great rejoicing. Prayer mingled with praise. We have reasons to thank the Lord in praying. And then there's one more I want to mention. We should be thankful that we are permitted to pray in spite of different circumstances. What I'm saying is, for example, a believer may not be able to get to God's house, may not be able to get to the prayer meeting, and yet that believer is still able to pray, permitted to pray, an open way to the throne of grace. You see, being able to pray is not dependent on some particular setting. And therefore, when you think of David, over there in Psalm 84, David expressed it so well, because at this point, David couldn't get to the house of God. And he, in a sense, had a holy jealousy. And in this psalm, if you read it sometime, you'll find he talks about those who are in the Lord's house. And, for example, verse 4, Blessed are they that dwell in thy house, they will be still praising thee. He's thinking about the people of God, and he's not there. And he's thinking about them singing the psalms and the songs of Zion, and he would love to be there, but he can't get there at that time in his life. And he goes through all this in his own mind, and he's seen them go up to the house of God and take part in prayer and all the rest of it. He even thinks of the little birds. Look there at verse 3. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. David thought about the birds that could fly into the precincts of the Lord's house and build their nests there. But he couldn't get there. So look at verse 2. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. I want you to see that. He longed to be in God's house, but still he was crying out for the living God. You see that? Even though he couldn't be in the setting of prayer in that sense, nonetheless, he was still able to pray. And that's a matter for rejoicing. Now, though there may come the time when you or me, we will not be able to go to the house of God, if the Lord spares us. How many there are like that in our congregation? How many elderly we have who sat in this prayer meeting, sat in our services? How often they say to me and to the elders or others who visit them, we would love to be there on a Monday night, and they can't be here. But oh, they're still able to pray. And that's a matter for rejoicing, that that circumstance does not prevent them from coming to the throne of grace. A believer may even fail the Lord greatly, as we all do, and yet, what a matter for rejoicing that even in that situation, there's still prayer in the heart, there's still prayer in the soul. There's still that inward groaning and that longing to be right with God again. We think of Peter, who denied the Lord. And as soon as he realized what he had done, when the Lord turned and looked at him, he went out and wept bitterly. You see, there was still prayer in Peter's soul, even though at that moment he had just denied the Lord, and he was what we would call backslidden, or whatever you want to call it. You see, he had failed God, but still he could pray. And a believer may be greatly afflicted, but in his affliction he is able to go to the Lord and tell the Lord all about it. Paul does that, and you know the passage well in 2 Corinthians 12, 7-9, where he talks about his affliction, the thorn in the flesh that he had, the trial he was going through. And yet, you'll find him there, pouring out his soul to the Lord, for this thing I besought the Lord. Now, he didn't get what he asked. That is the particular answer. But he got something better. He got the grace to bear with the thorn and the trial that he had. But the point I'm making is, there was affliction, but he could still go to the Lord. His affliction didn't mean that he couldn't pray. That's a hard lesson to learn, because with so many of us, maybe with too many of us, when the affliction comes, it seems that the well dries up. I mean, we're not able to pray, or we can't just get to the Lord at all. Paul's praying. Learn from that. He's praying in his affliction. That's another circumstance. There are many circumstances in which the believer finds himself or herself and yet is still able to pray. And therefore we have reasons why we are to mingle prayer and praise. The most difficult, the greatest obstacle, the most extreme situation you can imagine, and yet still given the privilege of approaching God, seeking God, pouring out your heart to God, the desire to do it, and no earthly circumstance able to prevent you from praying. There isn't that, isn't there? And of course much more that I could mention, but time does not permit that. That gives us reason to come and thank God. So dear believer, thank God tonight that it's possible for you to approach him, that he has made all the means necessary to approach him. If you have no other reason to thank him that in your heart there's a desire to pray. And thank him also that in spite of all your circumstances that may be adverse and difficult, yet you want to seek him. That's sufficient material for praise, along with all the rest that could be mentioned. Then quickly look with me at some of the results of praying with thanksgiving. We'll just mention these briefly. For one thing, if we pray with thanksgiving, it will stir the soul to pray on. Look at verse 10. In verse 9, he talks about his joy, and you see he's expressing this joy before our God, you'll notice. Just want you to see that before we leave verse 9. He says, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God. So definitely, praise here in the place of prayer. But then you'll notice what it says in verse 10. Night and day praying exceedingly, that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Notice what's going on here. As Paul rejoiced, as he expressed his joy for the blessings already received, he's not deterred from asking more. Rather, that praise gives him an urgency to seek the Lord and to pray for further blessing. That's what he's showing us here. What God had done for him in answering prayer for the Thessalonians, over which he rejoiced, was like priming the pump to have him pray even more fervently. For he says, night and day praying. Night and day praying exceedingly for these same people. He has prayed for them. He has got the answer that God has maintained them and they're standing firm. He's rejoicing in that. Prayer is mingled with praise, and that praise gives him a stirring of heart to pray on for even more. And then you'll notice as well that praying with thanksgiving brings peace and comfort to the soul. Because if you look at verse 7, he says, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. Paul had been afflicted, he had been distressed because he had heard about their persecutions and he was worried about them, and then the message came through that they were standing firm and he felt comfort in his soul. And you see, as you connect the whole thing together, you will find that this comfort that he experienced was simultaneous with his thanksgiving. So, what I'm showing you is, when we come before the Lord and we're able to thank the Lord for what there is to rejoice over, it will bring comfort to our hearts. You'll see that again in Philippians 4, 6 and 7, those verses that I read with you a little earlier. Philippians 4, verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Notice here, prayer has praise mingled with it, and it results in what? The peace of God keeping the soul. The Philippians were going through anxious times, but Paul says, listen, pray about it, and pray with thanksgiving, and then he says, you'll experience the peace of God. What is he saying? They were to thank the Lord in prayer for the trial that they were actually going through, because that trial had been sent to them for their own good. Do you see that? He says here, don't be worried. Pray about it and pray with thanksgiving. Now, what had those people to thank God for? What does Paul mean? He's actually telling them to thank the Lord for the trial. Now, are you able to do that? See, that's a very, very strong test, Christian character. But Paul is showing us here, when we're able to thank the Lord as we pray about that trial, as we're able to thank the Lord that he sent it for our own good, then the peace of God will come flooding in and keep your hearts and minds. You see, too often we go and pray about the trial, but not with thanksgiving. And then we leave the place of prayer still anxious. Still anxious. Paul's showing us here to thank God for And though we can't understand at that moment why it might be, but thank God that He has permitted the trial to come. When you get to that point, the peace of God will be your portion. You look at how the Lord Jesus Christ prayed in Gethsemane. How He submitted to the Father. How He rejoiced with the cross before Him, even though at the same time His holy soul shrunk from what was before Him. Yet He was rejoicing. He left the upper room singing with the disciples to go to Gethsemane. There was praise there mingled with His praying, and because of that, the Lord had peace in His human spirit. He was a true man, remember, and He had peace. And there you and I are taught to thank the Lord. And we only can do that by grace, of course. But the trial has come. God has sent it for some reason. And remember, the trials the Lord sends are always for our good at the end of the day. They always are. So thank God that He's allowing you to go through it, and there's some reason, and that will bring peace and comfort to your heart. When we pray with thanksgiving, that empties our hearts of confidence in the flesh. If we are really before God and rejoicing in who He is, in what He has done, rejoicing in the sense that only He is able to do the impossible, that will empty our souls of any confidence in the flesh. In other words, as we thank the Lord and acknowledge before Him that whatever has been done has been His doing, that's real praise. That will rid our hearts of any confidence in the flesh. And then I must close by saying, prayer with thanksgiving is the forerunner of further answers to prayer. Now, I want you to think about that statement. I've already said that when we pray with thanksgiving, it will stir up our hearts to pray even more. But here's another step. When we pray with thanksgiving, we're at the point then where we are anticipating the work of God going forward. Answers to prayer on the way. Now, again, I say to you tonight, we cannot work that up. But let me encourage you this way. Hasn't the Lord promised to build His church? Hasn't the Lord promised to save souls? Hasn't the Lord promised to sanctify His people? Think of all the things the Lord has promised. Then go in prayer and thank the Lord for what He is going to do. That's part of this praying with praise. It's not merely thanking Him for what has happened. It's thanking Him in anticipation of what will happen, of what He will do. Now, I want you to think about that. Are you and I at the spiritual level where we are able to thank God before it ever happens that He is going to save people? Are we? Well, we should be. Because He has said in this book that the gospel will be preached to the end of the age, and His church will be built. Which means that people are still going to be saved. Yes, there is ground here for us to anticipate the answers to prayer that the Lord is going to give and thank Him before they ever come. Spurgeon tells about one time when he visited George Mueller. I know some of you have read about Mueller, the mighty man of prayer. And Mueller told Mr. Spurgeon that he had been praying for 30 years for some person to be saved. And he was praying all those years with thanksgiving that the Lord was going to save that person. And the Lord did save that person. And I know that is mighty faith. I believe Mueller was gifted by God in a special way. And you and I don't even reach his coattails or even come near it. But it does not mean that we cannot pray with the anticipation that the Lord is going to work and save and build his church. He had a person in mind and he was convinced the Lord would save him. And he thanked God that he's going to do it. And he prayed for 30 years and he saw it happen. Now I have to confess, I do not have that kind of faith. But I tell you this, all of us here tonight, ordinary beings in the work of God, we at least are able to thank God he's going to save people. We can at least thank him for that. We can rejoice in that. And may we do that. May we do that even tonight as we're before him.